I think we've already been given two introductions to the message this morning, in the devotional time and in the topic that we just heard. As we learned about the prayer, Lord, open my eyes that I may see, that we can see with the eyes of faith, see what is invisible, seeing beyond the present. The title of the last sermon from the book of Ruth was At the Feet of the Redeemer. And we focused on this issue of surrendering to our Redeemer. And sometimes we have this idea that, okay, so if I finally bring myself to the point of surrender, then God is in control. And if God is in control, everything's supposed to work out great. All my problems will be taken care of, and we'll live happily ever after. But it's not always that simple. It's not always that cut and dried. Reality is different. In fact, sometimes our surrender can actually lead us into an even more difficult time. It can lead us into a valley rather than around it. We see that, an example of that, in the life of Jesus. Last Sunday we had baptismal service here. And as you read the account of the baptism of Jesus, I think his baptism was an indication of his surrender to the will of God. And it culminated in that wonderful moment when the voice from heaven declared, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the very next verse reveals a shocking transition. Immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. What a contrast. After his surrender, being driven into the wilderness. And in a sense, that is where we find ourselves in today's passage here in Ruth. We're ready to take a look at what may have been for Ruth an extremely difficult experience, an extremely difficult period of time. In fact, these may have been for her the most difficult moments in the whole book. Now, perhaps you're asking, how can you say that when she experienced such hardships earlier? How can you say that when she faced, when there was famine and death? When there were three women who became widows, Ruth herself being one of them. And how can you say that when it looks like things are finally starting to come together and you're saying it may have been the most difficult time? I say that because today's portion is a portion of waiting in suspense. Most of us don't enjoy waiting. Most of us do not enjoy suspense. If there's anything we don't like, it's waiting. In the plot of a good story, there is suspense, and it's brought on by conflict. A story without conflict will pretty soon lose the interest of those who are reading it or listening to it. A good story has a conflict, and it's brought about by the antagonist. The antagonist is the situation or the person that brings an opposing force into a story. And then eventually the story comes towards a resolution where things begin to come together. You begin to see how things are going to work out. And in the account of Ruth, the initial conflict was presented in the form of famine and of funerals. But that was in the past. The famine was gone. Now it looks like Ruth's widowhood may be taken care of. We're beginning to see a resolution here when suddenly a new antagonist enters the picture. A new conflict enters the scene in the form of a nearer kinsman. And suddenly the picture is not so clear after all. Just what is going to take place. Put yourself in Ruth's shoes. It is very likely that within a short time, you're going to be married. But at this point, you do not know to whom. You young ladies, would you like to be in that situation? In a short time, you're going to be married. There's one man that you've learned to appreciate and respect and look up to. And there's another man that you may hardly even know at all. and this situation is totally out of your control. You have no idea who it's going to be, and there's nothing you can do except to wait. Would you like to be in that situation? I doubt that many of us would like to be there. In this portion, I can imagine that Ruth is thinking, all I hear is wait. In verse 13, after her conversation, encounter here with Boaz, he says, tarry this night. He speaks a little more, and he says, just lie down until morning. Tarry, lie down. Well, perhaps Ruth is thinking, well, I'll go home to Naomi. She always has an answer. Surely she'll be able to add some light to the subject. And she goes home, and what does Naomi say? Sit still, just wait. Surely, you know, it'll all work out in time. And by this time, Ruth may be just about ready to tear things to pieces, you know. Just sit, lie down. Isn't there something I can do? We don't like to wait. Whether it's for the light to turn green, or to turn 16 so I can get my permit, or 16 and a half so I can get my license, or to graduate, or waiting for your dream job, or waiting for your dream house. There's lots of things that we're waiting, and we don't like to wait. Nearly 20 years ago, I was a single man living in Romania. When I began to feel some stirrings within me concerning a young woman by the name of Martha. So I spent a number of weeks in prayer, fasting, seeking God's will, until I came to the firm confidence that God is leading me forward in this situation to initiate a relationship. So Martha and I went out for pizza one evening and we talked. Told her about what I was thinking. And then I told her, I said, now I recognize that I had as much time as I needed to think about this and pray about this. And it's only fair that you have as much time as you want until you give me an answer. But, I told her, I want you to know that until I receive your answer, I'll be as nervous as a barefooted cat on a hot tin roof. Well, fortunately, she was merciful. She did not make me wait too long. She said, give me a couple days. But those were long days. Long days of waiting. Not only were they long days, there were some long nights when these questions were going through my mind. What's going to happen from here? Well, I guess it's obvious what her answer was. If there's anything we hate to do, it is wait. We just don't like to wait. Perhaps you've had some medical tests done, and you're waiting for the answer. And you just wish you knew one way or the other, so you knew where to head from here. But meantime, all you need to do is wait. Title of the message this morning is Sit Still, My Child, taken from verse 18, where Naomi says to Ruth, Sit still, my daughter. I'm using these words as a message from God to all of us. I'm changing daughter to child. Sit still, my child. And the focus I'd like to focus on this morning is waiting on the Lord. So while our personality may cringe at the idea of waiting, Scripture is full of verses that refer to waiting, waiting on the Lord. And most of these verses are given in a positive sense. It's a good thing to wait in the Lord. And I'll just share a few of those verses with you here in introduction before we get into our first point. Psalm 27, 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Lamentations 3, 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Zephaniah 3, 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up. Psalm 130, verse 6, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Sounds like suspense. Sit still, my child. I'd like to look at three parts to the message. Main point number one, the example of waiting on the Lord. And I'm just going to mention a number of Bible characters, and I'm not going to list them here on the wall. If you want to jot them down, that's up to you if you're taking notes. But the scripture is filled with examples of people who waited, and I will not mention near all of those examples. We have the example of Abraham. He was told by God that you will be given a son, but he waited year after year after year. It looked impossible. He was waiting. Joseph, we've been hearing a lot from the book of Genesis in recent messages. Joseph had a vision from God of being in an exalted position, and yet it seemed his life was going totally in the opposite direction as he ended up in slavery and prison. He waited for years. Moses had a vision of delivering his people, but before that happened, he spent 40 years in the desert waiting until the time was right for God to carry out his purpose in his life. David was told, given a message by God, you will be king of Israel. But he waited for years, wondering, being chased in the desert. And perhaps at this point you're thinking, yes, it's true, all these people waited, but eventually they got what they were waiting for. And perhaps you're thinking, it doesn't work out that way for me. I've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and it just never works out. Why does it always work out for everybody else? And that's a very real question, a question that you may have reason to ask. Well, the fact is, it doesn't always work out for everybody else. And there are examples in the Bible of that. David did eventually become king, but he never was able to develop the relationship with his father-in-law, King Saul, that he wished for. Psalm 69, verse 3, a psalm of David. He says, I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for God. See, at this point, he was not experiencing the answers. We could look at the example of Paul. He had a thorn in the flesh. He was waiting for God to deliver him from that thorn. And as far as we know, it never happened. There were countless Old Testament saints who were waiting for the Messiah. They never saw the Messiah with their eyes. New Testament saints who were waiting for the coming, the return of Jesus Christ. They were anticipating it any day. They never saw it. And I'd like to look more specifically here at the examples given in the book of Ruth. It seems like the book of Ruth is a book of waiting. People were waiting. Right from the very first verse, the very first sentence in the book, there was a famine in the land. The people were waiting for it to rain and waiting and waiting. And the rain just did not come. And they ran out of food and they had no food. Finally, Elimelech and his family decided they could wait no longer. They moved away from Bethlehem to the land of Moab. Read a couple of verses later. Naomi and Elimelech's son Mahlon married a young woman by the name of Ruth. And the verses indicate there that they may have been married 10 years before he died. Not totally sure on that. Very good possibility. Well, what were they waiting for? 10 years of marriage. If that's the case, I'm sure they were waiting for a baby. Year after year, that baby never came. They were waiting. Her arms remained empty. You may remember that Mahlon, the name Mahlon, means sickly. Perhaps there were some health issues that were the cause for that. I don't know. Well, what about Naomi during this time? We really do not know if it was Naomi's desire to move to Moab or not. Perhaps it was. Perhaps it wasn't. Perhaps she never even wanted to go there in the first place. Perhaps she was just waiting for that opportunity to return back to her homeland, to return back to Bethlehem. Her husband eventually died. Maybe she said, now we can go. Perhaps her boys by that time said, we're not leaving. We like it here. We're staying here. So in order to keep her family together, she stayed. She didn't want to break up the family. She waited. She waited. Years went by. Eventually, her sons were gone. She decided she could wait no longer. It's time to go. In our text today, Ruth spends time waiting. If you picture her going down to the threshing floor, like Naomi told her to do in our last message here, she was just kind of hanging back in the shadows, maybe kind of staying back behind some stacks of bagged barley, I don't know. She was just watching this man, waiting for him to lie down, waiting for him to go to sleep. Finally, she moves in, and then she waits for him to get awake. She's waiting to see what would happen next. They have their conversation. What does he say? Lie down until morning. And it says eventually that she rose up before one could know another. I think what that means, she rose up before daylight. It was too dark to recognize other people. Why do you think she rose up before daylight? Well, I think there was an element of secrecy involved here. Boaz himself told her, don't let it be known that you were here. Don't let anyone know about this. She rose up before one could know another. But I'm guessing there's another reason why she rose up before no one, before they could recognize each other. I'm guessing she was lying there all night. Do you think she was sleeping? Do you think you would have been sleeping if you would have been in her situation? This was probably a long night for her, lying there, tossing and turning, and yet trying not to move too much because of this man laying right there. What's he going to think? And I can imagine the hours passing, and finally, Ruth saying to herself, this is pointless. I'm not laying here any longer. I'm getting up and going home. It's no use I stay laying here. A sleepless night, a time of waiting. Well, what about Naomi? I can imagine she too had a restless night. This was a significant event in her life as well. Perhaps she was awake all night, wondering, what's happening down there at the threshing floor? This is indicated by her question. I think she was quite curious. Ruth comes in, her first question, who art thou, my daughter? Now, I don't think she was asking, I don't think this was a question of who's at the door. She addressed her as my daughter. She knew who it was. It was her way of asking, how did it go? What happened? Tell me about it. Or perhaps this question, who art thou, my daughter? Perhaps Naomi had a sense of humor, and it was her way of just kind of poking Ruth a little bit and saying, so who are you? Are you Ruth the Moabitess, or are you the new Mrs. Boaz-to-be? Tell me who you are. Tell me what happened. But there was suspense. You see, Ruth did not carry her cell phone with her down there to the threshing floor. And she was not hiding there behind the bags, texting her mother-in-law, I think he's getting ready to lay down now. He's starting to snore. I'm ready to go in. No, Naomi was in suspense, waiting. The example of waiting on the Lord. These are just a few of the many examples of people who were waiting. So when you're in that situation and you are waiting and waiting in suspense, how do you handle it? What do we do? I'd like to look at the exercise of waiting on the Lord. How should we go about this difficulty, this trying time of waiting on the Lord? We need to, first of all, wait with patience. Psalm 40, verse 11 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. So we need to wait with patience. We probably all heard of the man who prayed, Lord, I need patience. Give me patience and give it to me now. We might laugh at that a little bit. He wanted patience instantly. That's how we are, but we need to have patience. Patience is simply waiting on the Lord and accepting his timetable, accepting his timing. Because God's timing is different than our timing. And again, there's numerous examples. Psalm 90, verse 4, 1,000 years in thy sight, or but as yesterday when it is past. 2 Peter 3:8 again makes a reference to one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. His timing is different than our timing. John 11 gives an example of God's timetable being different than ours. In John 11, some people were getting frustrated because their brother, Lazarus, was sick. And these people could only see things from their perspective of time, and from their perspective, it was not working, and they were getting frustrated. You see, from their perspective, God could only work under a certain set of circumstances. They felt that if Jesus would arrive while Lazarus was still living, he could heal him. But they felt if Lazarus died, it was eternally too late. The opportunity was gone. Have you ever felt that if God does not work right now, he's missing an opportunity? And if he doesn't work right now, we'll never have the opportunity again? I think we've all felt that way sometimes. But you see, we're looking at it from our perspective. We feel that if God does not do something now, it's going to become impossible. But waiting on God is accepting his timetable. It's recognizing that God does not have a deadline and that things do not become impossible for him. We need to learn to wait with patience. We also need to learn to wait with perseverance. And perseverance pertains to what we do while we are waiting on the Lord. It is being productive while we wait. Perseverance, being productive. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus gave his disciples some instructions. He told them, I am leaving, and when I leave, I want you to go back into Jerusalem and wait. Now, what did his disciples do while they were waiting? Do you think they went back into the city, sat there with their arms folded and their feet propped up? Well, Jesus told us to wait, so here we are. We'll just wait and see what happens. Well, they obeyed Jesus. They went back into Jerusalem, and they waited, but they were not idle while they were waiting. If you continue reading that account in Luke 24, they returned to Jerusalem, but they went to the temple, and they continued praising and worshiping, blessing God. And then Luke continues his account in the book of Acts, and they continued in prayer and supplication. So while they were waiting, they were active, they were persevering. And also, they said, you know, we need to choose another disciple. So while they were waiting, they chose another disciple. While they were waiting, they were productive as they were waiting. That is perseverance. Are we going to be productive as we wait? My mother had a quote that I learned from her. And her quote was this: happy people are those who learn to enjoy the scenery when they are on a detour. You see, we don't like detours because they take extra time. They get in our way. They interfere with our plans. But this quote says, happy people are those that even when they're on a detour, they can enjoy the scenery. And I would like to say, happy people are those who learn to persevere and to be productive even while you are waiting, when God has you in that waiting circumstance. And thirdly, in the exercise of waiting, we need to wait with persuasion. Waiting on the Lord is being persuaded that his way is better than our way. His way is best. Psalm 18, verse 30 says, as for God, His way is perfect. Do we believe that verse? Are we willing to live like we believe it? Are we willing to make that verse our testimony when we are spending endless days and endless years waiting for a resolution to whatever it is that we're facing? I confess, sometimes this is one of my favorite verses, and sometimes it is not, depending on what I'm facing. As for God, His way is perfect. I'd like to look at an example from Exodus 14. I'd just be referring to the account there as an example of the importance of waiting when it seems like waiting is the worst logical choice. In Exodus 14, the children of Israel had left the land of Goshen, had left Egypt. They fled from Pharaoh, and they were out in the wilderness, and they were in what appeared to them to be a certain disaster. The Red Sea was before them. The armies of Pharaoh were bearing down behind them with all of his army and his wrath. Now, their natural instinct at that point would have been to run or to hide or to flight or to do something, to do anything. What did Moses tell them to do? What he told them to do was probably the most difficult thing he could have asked them to do. His message to the children of Israel at this point was, stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And I can just imagine everything within those children of Israel crying out, you want us to just stand? Just stand? Do nothing? Wait? Wait to be destroyed? But what the children of Israel may not have realized is what took place earlier in that chapter when God was speaking to Moses, and God told Moses that he is intentionally going to lead his people into what looked like an impossible situation for the very intent of enticing Pharaoh to come out there after them so that he could work a wonderful miracle and a wonderful victory. Pharaoh said, they got themselves into a tangle. I'm going to get them. If the children of Israel would have fled from that location where they were, they would have been thwarting what God wanted to do. And if they would have fled from that position, they would have been interfering with God's plan to lead them through the Red Sea and to destroy the armies of Pharaoh. How often do we try to avoid the situations into which God intentionally leads us? And in doing so, we interfere with the work that He wants to accomplish in our lives. Now, in this case, the children of Israel saw what God did within a short matter of time. We may not always see what God's intention is. We may not even see it in our lifetime. But God has a plan, and sometimes He may intentionally lead us into a difficult position and tell us, stand still, just wait. Because I have a plan that you can't see. I have something, a wonderful plan that I want to work out in your life. But instead, we try to fix the problem instead of being willing to wait on the Lord. You see, waiting on the Lord is being persuaded that His way is best, even when everything is crying out, do something. Sometimes we want to say to someone around us, don't just stand still, do something. When God is crying out, don't just do something, stand still so that you can see what I want to do. Psalm 23 talks about our shepherd making us to lie down in green pastures. And I find that expression interesting. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, it would seem like you wouldn't have to make a sheep lie down. But it also talks in that passage about the enemies in the valley of the shadow of death. And those sheep are obviously facing some difficulties, some hard times. And even in those times, sometimes our shepherd makes us lie down. You see, it doesn't take courage to flee. That's your natural response when we're scared. It doesn't even take courage to fight, because that's our natural response when we're challenged. But to lie down and wait on God takes courage. Waiting on the Lord is being persuaded that His way is best and that He has our best interests in mind. I'd like to move on to the final point, the expectations of waiting on the Lord. So we're waiting. We force ourselves to lie down or to stand still and to wait on the Lord. What can we expect when we do that? Psalm 62, verse 5 says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is upon Him." So what is my expectation? Well, first of all, waiting on the Lord reminds us that we truly do belong to God. If we are God's, isn't it His call what happens in our life? Psalm 62, 1 says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, for from Him cometh my salvation." I belong to Him. When we belong to God, He has the right to set the timetable of our lives. Who are we to demand when things should take place? Lamentations 3, 25, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him, because we belong to Him." Waiting on God is a reminder that we belong to God. Something else we can expect is it builds personal character and Christ-likeness in our lives. There's an illustration, I think I may have shared it here before, story that I picked up somewhere. And in this story, a man was sleeping in his cabin one night when he was given a vision or a message from God. And God told him that, "I have a work, I have a job for you to do." And He showed him a large rock outside near his cabin. He said, "I want you to go out there and push against that rock with all your might." So this man obeyed. In the morning he went out. He pushed against that rock as hard as he could. He pushed all day long. In fact, he pushed against that rock day after day after day, week after week, every day. He went out there and just pushed with all he was worth. Finally, he was discouraged. He was ready to give up. And he cried out to God. He said, "God, I've been doing what you asked me to do, but I feel so worthless. I've just been doing this day after day. I've labored long and hard, putting all my strength into it, and I haven't moved that rock even one millimeter. It's worthless. I'm a failure. What's wrong?" And the Lord responded to him, "My child, I asked you to serve me, and you accepted. I asked you to push against that rock, which is what you have done. Never once did I tell you that I expected you to move that rock. All I asked you to do was to push. And now you feel like a failure. But I'd like you to take a look at yourself. Your arms are strong and muscled. Your back is sinewy and brown. Your hands are calloused from constant pressure. Your legs have become massive and hard. You have grown so much, and your abilities now surpass anything you ever had before. No, you haven't moved the rock. But now, my child, you are ready for the real task I've been preparing you for." See, when we wait for God, it builds character in our lives, and it prepares us for further service for Him. So what to you might look like wasted years or years of preparation? For Moses, 40 years in the wilderness were years of preparation. And finally, God came to Moses and said, "Moses, now the time is here. Now you are ready. Now I'm ready. You're prepared. Let's move forward." Waiting on God is a character building experience if we allow God to work His will. It also increases our Christ-likeness. There's another illustration that I read recently. And this is a dream or an imagination that someone had. And in this dream, he was kneeling before the Lord at the end of time, at the judgment, and before all the people that were gathered before the Lord, there was a pile of quilt patches that represented their lives. Each patch represented a different experience of their lives. And there was an angel there assembling the pieces of their lives into a quilt. And when it was assembled, the angel would hold it up to the light for everyone to see. And so this person says, I was sitting there looking at all the beautiful quilts of everyone's life and what they had accomplished. And finally, the angel came to my pile of squares. Nobody else had squares like mine. Other than a tiny hole here or there, the other squares were nearly perfect, rich in color and bright hues. But my squares were ragged and torn and filled with holes from all the difficulties in my life. It felt like the angel was just sewing together pieces of thread that barely hung together. I knew that my life was in vain. Finally, as the angel finished, he held up the quilt to the light. I couldn't even bear to lift my eyes to gaze at it until I heard the gasps from everyone else that looked at it. Finally, I looked up. I looked upon the tapestry before me. Light flooded through all the holes, creating an image, the face of Jesus. See, what looked like that person to be a wasted life was really trials and difficulties that when the light shone through reflected the image of Jesus. And waiting for God to work in our life will reflect a Christ-likeness in us that as people look at us, they will be able to see Christ shining through us, see his image. Isaiah 64, verse 4 is a beautiful verse. If you're in a situation where you are waiting and waiting and wondering when is God going to bring a resolution to your life, Isaiah 64, verse 4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth on thee. Will you allow God to continue to develop that Christ-likeness in your life? And the third thing we can expect is that it fills our lives with peace. Psalm 37, verse 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. We can obtain that rest as we learn to wait. You see, rest and waiting go together when we wait on the Lord. Peace and waiting go together as we wait on the Lord. In conclusion, I'd like to come back to Ruth chapter 3, verse 18, where Naomi says to her daughter, in the moment of this suspense, in the moment of this anticipation, she says, sit still, my child. Just sit still. You may rest, she's saying, because the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. You see, while we wait on God, God is at work. And it's because he is working that we are allowed to rest. You can wait on the Lord because you can be sure that he is not just doing nothing. He is working while you are waiting. I can imagine at this point in Ruth's experience, as she come back from this meeting with Boaz, she had an anticipation in her, a new strength, a new energy, a new zest for life that she may not have felt for years. And that's going to bring us to a verse that you were probably waiting for me to share since the beginning of the sermon, since I began talking about waiting on the Lord. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And as Ruth faced the next day, she did not know what the outcome would be. But as she learned to wait and trust, I think she had a peace within her soul that it's all going to be okay. God's word to you this morning is, sit still, my child, wait on me, and allow me to carry you forth to heights that you never dreamed you could reach. Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I invite those of you who are able to kneel together for prayer. Again, Father, this morning we thank you for the many wonderful promises of Scripture. Thank you for the way those promises can minister to us when we are in a time of difficulty, a time of trial. Sometimes we're facing a situation where it seems there is no solution in sight. The armies are behind us, the sea is before us, and there's nothing we can do. But those are the times that you say, wait and see the salvation of the Lord. And I just thank you for the promise of your working in us. And I pray that your working in us this morning could work in a way that your character, your face, could shine through our lives so that when people look at us, they could see you. And that as we wait on you, we could be filled with that strength to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint, and allow you to accomplish your purpose in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.